Luke 15, 1 through 10. Now the tax collectors and the sinners were all gathered around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law murmured, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you have 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he rejoices, puts it on his shoulders, and goes home, and then calls on his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than the 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman with 10 silver coins loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." And in the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. I titled this message, "The Lost Sheep and the Sunshine People." This message is for Danny. I thought of using a different name for him, but every time I did, I got this funny feeling that I shouldn't do that. Who was Danny? Danny was my oldest brother, adopted son, who died over this last Christmas season in what is thought by most of us a drug overdose. He was 30 plus years old. My oldest brother and his wife, I'm not going to say their names. I'm going to refrain from saying their names. I'm only going to use Danny. That's it. My oldest brother and his wife adopted Danny at a very early age. And he knew them as his parents. He was, I can't remember exactly how old he was, but he was in a baby stages or thereabouts. And when he was adopted. At the services, the minister told his story this way. We knew early that Danny was having trouble and would be a difficult child. Danny's parents spent much money trying to change him. He would get into trouble, they would send him to a program, and he would come out and try to do better. As he began in his adult age, his crimes landed him in prison. And each time he would try to do better, but it wasn't very long and he would be back in prison again. Mostly drug-related crimes or thereabouts. Failure to, he would be on parole and he would break parole and he was in and out. The pastor said that when he was on an upswing, his devotion to God would lead us to believe that Danny could have been a great evangelist. He had great convictions and a powerful voice, but Danny just couldn't hold on to it. His inner struggles would overcome him. In his 30 plus years that he lived on this earth, he was married once, had 2 children. My brother and his wife were raising them. Later got divorced, had another relationship, and I'm not quite sure if he had 1 or 2 children. He told my brother Sunday evening that he was going to go into town. He had just gotten out of prison shortly there before, and he wanted to see his friends. The next morning, Monday morning, the coroner came and knocked on his door and told my brother that his son was found dead. The minister continued. Danny never felt good enough. He felt he couldn't measure up. He felt inferior. It led to times of depression, and he would never was able to overcome these things. And because of this, we do not know how God dealt with Danny. That really disturbed me. Without saying it, my brother and his wife probably believe that Danny is in hell. At a recent gathering of our family this last several weeks ago, we debated, some of us, whether Danny was in heaven or hell, and the theological arguments for that. Can you imagine a family gathering where we debate such an issue? We did. My brother, my younger brother and his wife were on one side of the table. My older brother and his wife were on the other side, and I was at the end of the table. Not everybody was engaged into the discussion. My younger brother and his wife are messianic believers. My older brother is a conservative brother in Christ. And I am what I consider to be a leaning forward progressive Christian. I will accept that title. Some people call me liberal, that's okay. We don't agree on much of anything. The messianic movement takes Jesus back into the Old Testament. And my brother, my younger brother, believes in doing the law and the feast days. And they don't like much about Christianity. He went as far as to change his brother, his son's name, whose first name was Christian, and made us call him his middle name. We had to change our gathering at Christmas time because he didn't want to have nothing to do with Christmas. We couldn't give gifts, and so we changed the date in order to accommodate him. Anytime from Thanksgiving to after the New Year was off limits. We couldn't gather together for fear it was a Christmas celebration. This is how far it has gone. So now we can just call it a gathering. That's it. My oldest brother is a conservative. He believes in the literalness of the Bible. He is a John Calvinist, predestination, God's election, a rapture person. Neither of them two are accepting of our ideas theologically. They don't agree. And I don't agree with them much. Yes, Dan?
What's putting Jesus back in the Old Testament? I've never heard of that.
That's a term I use, is because they take Jesus out of the... They believe in Jesus, but they take him back and celebrate all the Jewish feast days. And it's a way of, that's how I say of doing it. They don't do Easter, and they don't do Christmas, they don't do none of that kind of stuff. That's all heathen.
And they believe he was born earlier
than you are? They don't believe he was born on Christmas, that's for sure. All that kind of stuff is all pagan to them, and they don't accept that. They think that Jesus was born on an actual day in the fall, or sometime, a different time. So they see all that kind of stuff as being a heathenistic or non-Christian. And so they go and they celebrate all the... they don't celebrate the Festival of Lights because that's not a sanctioned by the law, by Moses, holiday. That came after. So they only celebrate that them celebrations. And they're very adamant about it. And they don't call Jesus Jesus, they call him Yeshua. I don't have an issue with a lot of this stuff, and I'm not trying to condemn anybody for what they believe, but the problem is that each one of them want to point to other people and tell them that they're wrong, and I have a problem with that, and they want to point to me. The two brothers point to themselves and disagree. We love each other. Don't think that we don't. We appreciate each other. We're not tearing the family apart. We try to get along when we gather most of the time. A predestined person is one who believes that they are predestined or elect before the foundation of the earth. that there's only going to be a certain amount of people that are going to make it, and that number was preordained from the beginning and the foundation of the creation of the earth. So some of them are just not going to make. Some of us are just not going to make the grade. We're going to be sent to hell. It's just simple as that. I don't agree with that one either. It boiled down to two things: free will and the right to judge others. I say there is no such thing as free will. We have the right to choose or not to choose. And when I said that, that pulls the most foundational block in which a Calvinist judges others. If you don't have free will, in other words, everything you do is of your free will. Therefore, in Danny's case, he chose not to be a good person. He chose to become addicted to drugs, and therefore he made a series of bad choices. Thus, he is condemned. That is part of their theology. So when I pull that out from underneath them, they got upset because they knew what I was doing. They have no basis to judge someone else, because then it becomes not a matter of free will, but a choice of other extenuating circumstances. I believe that people are born with predispositions, and in many ways, most of us don't have a choice in a lot of what we are, how we are physically, what we think. We have to really work. We are all have some kind of predisposition that we have to work on. Some of us have a high addiction rate, such as Danny, and a lot of them, we just don't overcome them. But my oldest brother believes that it's not that way, that it's a matter of will, that you choose to do that. So in other words, if you choose to be better, then you can. Again, I don't agree with that. I read an article here not too long ago that they are now thinking that your DNA or your gene makeup has a lot to do with what you think and believe, or your characteristics, what you have to struggle with in life. So in Danny's case, he had to deal with addictions. And he had never could quite overcome that. And therefore, according to them, he failed to measure up. And therefore, through his choices, he was going to go to hell. It isn't God who sends them there, but it is the choice of the individual. This theology you may think is goofy or funny. It's not. It's alive and well. It lives in a lot of denominations, in a lot of conservative denominations. I try to make a reasonable argument in an unreasonable situation. But it didn't always go. So the questions that I want to ask here is, did Joshua, or the idea of choice is in Joshua 24:14-15, in which he says to the Israelite people, choose today who are you going to serve. There is theology to back up, to some degree, the idea that life is choices. But if you look at more and incorporate more into your theology, you find that it runs into problems, as in much, Mike. That's right.
God is trying to show you, trying to show people, if you do this choice, this is what's going to happen to you. Danny, God is probably using him to show to other people not to go to drugs.
Right. I can appreciate your comment. There is a small idea, what I call a small idea, about the election and predestination. It's in Ephesians 1:11, Romans 8:29. But Paul uses it in the election, or the beginning of the Christian idea. How can someone be the first fruits of an idea 2,000 years later, which they consider themselves to be? This is in context on how I see Paul use predestination and God's election. Yes, God chooses, God elects. I understand that idea. But as I said before, you better make sure that you're doing what God has elected you for if you're going to use this idea. Most people in the Bible who God elected did not have a very good life. You read the Bible. Make sure that if you want to use this predestination and election idea, look at the disciples. Yes, Paul said that, and the disciples thought themselves as being God's first fruits, God's elect, in terms of bringing up a new idea to the earth. Again, how does someone like want to 2,000 years later want to say they're still first fruits of the idea? It don't fit. It has a problem. Romans 11:3 says we are not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought. We ought to have a sober judgment of ourselves. The idea in Romans 11:15 that one a part of the dough makes all of the dough holy. There are two prominent ideas that are in the Christian faith. John Calvin's election and predestination, which is alive and well today in many, many denominations. If you come to this church or that particular church, you're the only ones that are saved. You're the only ones that God's elect. That idea is alive and well. Just look around and do a little bit of study. Huh?
It's not true, though.
Right. Doesn't matter. The second idea is Jacob Arminius, it's called the Arminian point of view. He countered that and said, because God's, if you believed in a Calvinist point of view, there was only a certain amount of people that were going to heaven, the rest were going to go to hell. Jacob Arminius went up against it and said, whosoever believes. So that opened it up a lot more. And them two ideas compete today. They are alive and well. Believe me, they are alive and well. And there are those who conflict against it. I'm a person who believes in the possibility of universal salvation. And believe me, my two brothers railed against that. Up and down.
But do they think that God only loves some of us?
Yes. And that's preordained from the foundation of the earth. And that, if you think that's a, like I said, that idea is alive and well. Yes, absolutely. Yes, absolutely. And they have the right to judge. I'll get into that in a second. So out of that idea, Dan.
All the Jewish thought they were the only one who would be saved, right?
Yeah.
I wonder if they
still God's chosen people.
I wonder if they still do.
That's an argument that I'm not going to get into right this second. I have things I can do that, but I don't want to go there. Are we to assume that if we take an action, that God must accept our decision? So if I say to God, I believe and you must accept me, isn't that a little arrogant on the human?
Yeah.
John 6:44 says this, no one can come to the Father unless the Spirit draws them, or unless the Father draws them to God or to himself. In other words, it's not by the will. There's a verse, and I think Paul makes the argument, it's not necessarily by the will of the person, but by God who draws that person to him. So just because I say the right things and confess my sins in front of the congregation and babble some words, am I demanding that God must save me? That's a little arrogant in its very nature.
I don't think anybody can be sure they're going
there. Right. Yeah. It's about faith and hope. Yes. But they don't take it that way. They consider themselves God's elect, predestination, sanctified and justified. And therefore, they can point their finger at you and judge you at what they believe. It's alive and well. Believe me, it's alive and well. Did Jonah have a choice? If life is just about a bunch of choices, then Jonah could have had the choice. I don't think Jonah had a choice at all. He got thrown over the ship into the fish of a belly of a fish. The disciples have a choice. He went to them and said, hey, follow me. And they just dropped their nets and went. Jeremiah 1:5 says, I knew you before you were born. Referring to Jeremiah. They take this verse and say, they were known from the foundation of the earth. God knew and chose them. Is everything a choice? The idea, one more comment I want to add before I move on, was the problem in which my brother, oldest brother, was having is in the decision whether or not, or one of the problems, whether or not Danny went to heaven or not, was did Danny cry out to God as he was dying in his dying moments? A person would have to, according to their faith, have to cry out to God, confess their sins in enough time for God to recognize it and to put it in the computer up in heaven for that person to be saved. How much time elapsed? Did anybody hear it? These are the questions that they ask. Was his sincere cry sincere enough? Or was it just a last-ditch effort as he was in his passing dying moments? These are the questions that are asked by these people and the decision that they use. Was there enough time? I heard these growing up. It's nothing new to me. The other part of the argument, the right to judge. To me, not judging others is one of the basic foundation of the Christian faith. Do not judge. By the measure in which you judge someone else is the measure you're going to be judged by. But if you're sanctified and justified and righteous, they feel they can judge. We are not to try to get the speck out of someone else's eye when we have a beam in our own. Meaning we're supposed to look at our own problems. Why do we want to judge? Yes, we are to change. Yes, we are to grow. Yes, I believe in healing. But it doesn't always happen to everybody. I believe that Paul's thorn in his side, which this is a lot of debate, whether or not you're familiar with the text or not, he had a problem in which he could not overcome. Paul did. And he called it a thorn in his side. I believe that he could not forgive himself for killing Christians. I think that's what his thorn in his side was. But he says, goes on to say that God's grace was sufficient to forgive even Paul. I believe that God's grace is sufficient to forgive Danny, to forgive us. Romans 2 says, after Paul lists in chapter 1 a whole bunch of sins, a legalist would say, well, I don't do any of them. But in reference of the text of chapter 1 is referring to the multitude of sins in which humanity does. And in chapter 2 it says, you, O man, have no room to judge. For the things that you judge others, you do yourselves. How can someone come up with a theology that they can judge and damn someone else? It's alive and well. So who is right and who is wrong? I think that's the wrong question even to ask. Why must one idea be wrong for the other to prevail? Why can't we see both as being right or have some truth in all of it? We are in this confusing state, this conflicting state, and it even causes wars because we fight over which idea is right. History is just paved with the fighting over ideas. I believe that freedom in Christ, this is a term that's used in the Bible, freedom in Christ. One of the things that freedom in Christ gives you is the freedom from the bondage of an idea. Freedom from the bondage of an idea or a set of ideas. What you believe controls you. No matter how you look at it, no matter what you believe, whatever it is, it controls your mind and your heart. If you are in bondage to an idea, you are want to live by that idea, you want to support that idea, and if it's a narrow-focused idea, which I was saying, then you are in bondage to this idea. Christ sets us free and allows us to live within the freedom of all ideas as the Spirit leads. There is a certain amount of freedom that one can, if one says, okay, Spirit, lead me into the realm of truth. That's what John talks about. You're not held bondage to a particular idea, but you're allowed to travel around within the ideas. That's one aspect. I mean, it might be a little hard to grasp what I'm trying to say. It's not that you don't hold things to be true. You don't hold a set of beliefs bondage and allow yourself to be bonded. You don't need to judge other people when you're in this field of ideas because they think differently. John says the Spirit of truth will come and guide you into all truth. So it's a continuation. It's a movement. It's not just one thing. The problem with us, including us here, we are not totally free. We are in bondage to some type of idea, whether it's political or theological. We are. We have to recognize that we are. Even a universalist such as me is somewhat held captive by that idea. We are. So the most that we can be, or the best that we can have in this reality, this dualistic world in which we live in, is partial freedom. I believe that's about the best that we're going to get. Because we're humans. We live in a dualistic world. Paul wrote in Romans, I think it was, he wrote that the things that I want to do, I can't do. I do the very things that I don't want to do. He struggled. Even Paul struggled tremendously. He found himself doing the very things that he didn't want to do. He said, oh, what a wretched man I am. That's the reality in which we live in. Freedom is found in forgiveness, grace, and mercy, not in judging another and seeing the speck in someone else's eye when we have a beam in our own. What freedom does that? When I forgive somebody else, I have a sense of freedom, just as you do. And if I am asked to forgive my neighbor, then isn't God required to forgive me also? If it is a requirement from God for us to forgive one another, can I say to you, oh God, please forgive me also? Aren't you held to that standard also? Can I be so brave as to ask that question of God? Must you save us too if we are forgiving one another and loving our neighbor ourselves?
Maybe because God already forgives you that he wants you to forgive others.
That's right. Absolutely. God has already done it. We have to do it. Romans 11, which I have referred to in time or two, after Paul gives this huge argument in Romans, I've shared this with in a discussion. Paul throws up his hands and he's trying to get a way in which to save his Jewish friends and his Gentile friends. That's a lot of what the Romans argument is about. He finally throws up his hands and says, he has bound us all over to disobedience so God can have mercy on us all. In the end, Paul could not come up with an argument of predestination and God's election. He finally just said, and then he goes on with the doxology and says, how great God is. What depths of wisdom does God have? I can't even begin to understand it. But yet, here we are in a world in which we still pass judgment on someone else. Did God say in John, I so love the world? Or did he say, I only love some in the world? That's not what the text says. It said, God so loved the world. I don't know what God will do with Danny because he made bad decisions. This is what the pastor at the funeral services said. This is what Sam told, my brother told me. I find that to be just beyond what I can really handle and comprehend. Isn't Danny one of the lost that Jesus came to save in the text that we just read? One of the lost sheep? Don't we all have some of Danny in us? Something that we cannot overcome? In the two parables, I think it speaks of universal salvation. 1 and 99. It's about 100. 1, meaning that it's singular. God's grace and desire is so great, right down to the individual. The very person that wanders out from the least amongst us. And brings that one back. And now he has 100. That speaks to an infinity. A completion. He has saved the world. 100. Both one is both singular and both infinite. I've used that word many times. The same way with the 10 coins. Here it is a woman, which I could, I'm not going to go there. I want to, but and it's silver, it's not gold. So there's a lot I can add into there, but I'm not going to. But it is a woman who had 10 silver coins and lost one. She goes to great lengths to search it for out in her house. And then she celebrates. It's one to the individual, but yet 10 as the infinite, multiples of one or an infinite. God's love is so unique that the individual can experience it, but it's so great that it's infinite. Everyone is important. Freedom to me is knowing that you're forgiven. Freedom in Christ is when I fall short or when you fall short, God picks us up and says, I love you, try again. That's endless love, so great that I can't really understand it. I'm just about done. The love is so great that even in Danny's case, as he knowingly overdosed and passed from this life to the next, God picked his soul up and carried it home. Why would a God turn his back on someone who has tried so many times and failed? Why would a God of love say, too bad? I don't serve a God like that. I serve a God of love, and so do you. I believe, as in Revelations 21, 20, 22, where it talks about the new, I saw a new heaven and I saw a new earth. It says, I did not see the temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun, S-U-N, or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its light, and nations will walk by its light. And the kings of the earth will bring its splendor into it. On no day will the gates be ever shut, for there will be no more night. The glory and the honor of nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will enter into it, nor will anyone that does a shameful or deceitful, but only those names who are written in the Lamb's book of life. I believe that God has written humanity into the Lamb's book of life. It doesn't say that there is nobody not written in it. It only threatens that if your name is not written, I believe that humanity has been written into the Lamb's Book of Life. And I say to Danny, travel home, Danny. You're worthy. You are forgiven. In Jesus' name. Danny is home with Christ. I'm a little emotional. I'm sorry. I want to do something that I probably have never done before. I want to pray for Danny's soul to pass. I believe it already has passed. Some people don't believe in praying for the dead or the souls of the dead. But I would like to take a moment, and if you don't want to participate, that's okay. I was only going to take a second, and I'm going to pray for Danny's soul. Great God, in the love that you have wrapped each one with, if Danny is not with you now, I ask you to give him a light, a guide, to give him rest and assurance, a light that will guide him home, and may he look up and feel that he is worthy. Lord, reach down, touch his soul, wherever it is, if it is not with you, and guide him home. In Jesus' name, amen.
Church family, for the Lord is good and his love endures forever.